Yeah. Glad to have you here up there. Yes, yeah, some more over here. Welcome, welcome. All right. Benny mentioned that his books are available in the lobby, and they'll be there. There's someone right out these center doors. And so you feel free to stop by and pick one of those up on the way out. I'd just like to pray, and then we're going to look into God's Word together, okay? Lord, I thank you that you take people who feel broken and maybe shame, or they've heard whispers of a lack of value in their lives or whatever it may be, like Benny, and wonder, is life worth living? And Lord, when you come in and we know you and we're adopted into your family, our lives are given this brand new purpose, and we know that we're secure because of you, and Lord, that you indeed are the one who will never leave us or forsake us. What a great redeemer and friend you are. Thank you for Benny, Lord. We pray for his continued ministry, that you would shine through him. And we thank you that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in every country around the world today, Lord, that you're at work, and there are people who matter to you. And we pray for the international workers who are here this week. We pray for those who are serving. Some will be, you know, greeting people after the service. Lord, we pray that you would encourage them, and God, use us. As we look into your word and we see the example of someone who maybe felt inadequate, and yet you did great things, Lord, would you do it in us as well? That you would take ordinary people and accomplish what you desire through us. So, Lord, thank you that you see each one of us here today. You know our names. You know all about us. And you have plans for our lives. And we take great assurance in that. And so thank you for being among us this morning. Jesus, in your name, amen. A friend shared with me a story this week about an event in his life that ended up having big impact. And here are the details, true story, here are the details as I remember them. When Jose was in college, he was out of town, and he was walking into a store in this town, and he saw an envelope on the ground, and he was curious, so he picks it up, and it's sort of a fat envelope, picks it up, and he opens up the envelope, and inside there are two things. There's a number of bills to pay, and there's a wad of cash. And presumably to pay those bills. So you come to a situation like that, you got a choice, right? What am I going to do with especially the cash, right? So seeing the woman's address on the bills, her name was Vivian, he sent Vivian a letter that went something like this. Dear Vivian, I wanted to be in touch with you to send the envelope of yours that I found in a grocery store parking lot. I'm sure it was disappointing to lose that, and so I wanted to make sure you received it. Vivian, I'll be honest. I'm a college student, and I could have really used the money. The reason I didn't keep it is because it would have been stealing. And as a follower of Jesus, I want to honor him in everything I do. If you do not have a personal relationship with him, I'm enclosing a little booklet that tells how any of us can find new life with him. That would be my prayer for you if you don't know him. May he bless you. And he sent the letter. He didn't hear anything for years and years until 3 months ago. And I'll tell you the rest of the story in a little bit. Someone's going, dang, I was going to fall asleep during the message, and now I got to pay attention. There's a great finish. I'm telling you, it's a great finish. But let's start with this key truth. Whenever God wants to get work done, he looks for willing people. Whenever God wants to get work done, he looks for willing people. It may not seem like a big deal at the time. It might be like finding a random envelope or making a phone call to someone you feel prompted, you're thinking about. It might be helping a stranger. It might be doing a task that is somewhat familiar to you. But whatever it is, if you're willing to say, Lord, here I am. I want to follow you. You've forgiven me. You've put your Spirit in my life. I'm available for whatever you want to do through me. Friends, if that's you, here's what we know. He's going to lead you, and he'll give you assignments. He wants to make an impact through your life. You're not taking up space or just to, you know, emit carbon dioxide and to take the world's resources. God has a plan for your life, and he wants to do things through you that you don't even know about. And you won't even know the full impact of until you get to heaven. It could be a simple act of kindness for a person in need. It might be coming alongside a person who's going through a really painful divorce or another loss. It might be tutoring a child. It could be welcoming immigrants. It might be walking with a family member through a chronic illness that very few people know about, but you do. It might be loving an aging parent that is emotionally and physically demanding. It might be something in your community that is broken that God cares about, that there's a housing shortage or there's a food, you know, deprivation, or there might be something else that you think, man, there's something here that's not right. It's not the way it should be. And God is looking for willing people to make a difference. So let me ask you this. Are you a willing person? Are you the kind of person who will say yes to him when he prompts you? Whether it seems like a really small task that doesn't have great implications, but maybe a lot more than you think, or something that seems beyond your own ability, and you go, God, I don't think you have the right person. I think you're here today partly because you want to say yes to Jesus. And you're saying, I do want that to be true in my life. We're in a series right now, a third weekend, called People of Influence, How to Dial Up Your Impact in Life. And so the question today is, how can you do that when the odds seem to be stacked against you? I'd like you to turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 2, Nehemiah 2. Hopefully you got some notes on the way in on the tables right by the doors. If you missed those, just go to our website, gracecma.org, and you'll see the notes right there. Also, let me mention that Bible app you see there. I'll tell you something cool about that next week on their 16th anniversary this month, but that's another way, but I'd love for you to have the scripture in front of you. And let me say welcome to our brothers at Lorain Correctional, and hope that you've had a good week. Thank you for making a difference where you are, and our heart is that the application of this message will really let your light shine brightly where you are today. And others of you engaging online from different places, love you as well, and thanks for being a part of digging into God's Word today. Also, we have an app, you'll see it right there, and there's some resources downloaded every Monday, or do they call it uploaded, whatever they call it, and you'll see some, you know, further resources on our new series. Well, we've seen how Nehemiah gets an assignment from the Lord. He is an exile living hundreds of miles away from his home in his native country of Israel, which has been ruined by war. So here in Nehemiah 2, we hear a summary of the problem, the brokenness in his community. Verse 17 of Nehemiah chapter 2. This is Nehemiah speaking. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I want you to hang on to that little phrase there. We'll no longer be in disgrace. This is how important it was to them. "I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, 'Let us start rebuilding.' So they began this good work." Let me just say this. These are real events. Like, this is real history, real people, real places. You'll see on the screen here just some of the dates that 586 years before Jesus enters the world as a little baby, Jerusalem is captured, the temple is destroyed, tens of thousands of the residents are carted off earlier to Assyria, then to Babylon, and then Persia takes over, and it's a mess. They start coming back about 50 years later in waves. First with Zerubbabel, then with Ezra, and then in 445 BC with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah comes back, he sees something like this. The walls of the city are in ruins. Why was that so devastating? In that day, a city's walls protected your people. It'd be like I mean, some of you have lived in a country where there's been walls around a city or, you know, maybe on the border of a country or something like that. It'd be like for us having a lock on our front door or, you know, your alarm system or something like that. But city walls were more than that. Remember what we said? I said, hang on that little phrase. To have walls in ruins was a disgrace to a city because they had symbolic value. To have walls that were well built around a city made it a recognizable and a real, like you'd approach and you go, wow, there's a city right there. And the gates of the city were where the people would do business and they would gather and they would say, hey, I'll meet you at the shepherd gate, I'll meet you at this gate. So the walls of the city were meant to look more like this right here. Nehemiah took that picture one night with this Polaroid. That's a picture of today, but it's the same place, right? That's the walls of Jerusalem, if you've been there. And he probably built, you know, maybe not in the exact location, but very close to that. And so God was looking for a willing person to make a difference, and Nehemiah becomes that willing person, and he says, Lord, you can use me. You can use me to do a task that, frankly, was going to be really difficult for him. He was living in the cushy, you know, comforts of a palace in Persia. He had a very respected position, and to go back was going to mean hardship and opposition, and he said yes. I wonder what would have happened if he said no. My guess is that there had already been people that had said no, and God was like, I'm not doing this on my own. Someone needs to be willing to lead the way. And friends, there are assignments that just go uncompleted because people are, they hold back and they go, yes, no, not me. There's got to be somebody else. And God's going, I want to do something through your life. Here's what we know. If you're alive, are you breathing today? Just check the person next to you, make sure they're still breathing or make sure they're okay, they've got a pulse. If you're breathing today, can I tell you this? I saw someone literally check a pulse back there. I like that. Thank you. Yeah, that's great. God has a plan for you, right? He wants to make an impact through your life. He wants your influence to grow and to do something with your life where you're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to look back and go, God, I had no idea what you were doing through my life, that what you accomplished. Like we're not going to know the full extent of it until we get to heaven one day. But we also know this, every good work faces opposition and disappointment. I think you've seen that. It happens every time where you're like, man, I was doing it, and all of a sudden, like, this obstacle and that disappointment, and we had a delay, and this didn't go right, and it happens every time. Look, listen to what happens here to Nehemiah. Chapter 2, verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked us and ridiculed us. What is this you are doing, they asked. Are you rebelling against the king? I mean, they're planting seeds of doubt. And it doesn't stop. Like, if you turn over another page to Nehemiah chapter 4, and this is just, it's just ongoing. Listen to the first few verses of chapter 4. It says this, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then his friend joins in. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what are they building? Or what they are building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Sometimes the opposition or the discouragement that comes our way is in the voices of other people. It's hurtful things that have been said. It's like Benny mentioned, it's the words of a father that maybe you never quite could satisfy, or it's someone you just go, I have something burning in my soul that I wasn't going to amount to much. And it's people that are opposing you and for whatever reason are speaking against what you're doing. And then sometimes discouragement comes from within as well, like from your own team. Look how that happens here down in verse 10. people come to Nehemiah and they tell him, they say, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. They're looking around going, Nehemiah, this is impossible. There's no way. And when it's not just the opposition where you expect that, you know, words of whatever, negativity, but it's when the people on your own team and they're getting sort of like, we can't do that and the job is too much. I think even today we say our own experience highlights the words of Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the enemy of our souls is looking to steal and destroy any work of Jesus in our lives. Do you believe that? He'll use the insults of other people or the difficult, you know, kind of, you know, there's tension. He'll use the words of someone in our past. And sometimes it's our own personal insecurities, right? That the whispers of, you're not good enough, you know, you'll never, there's somebody else who can do it, you're going to fail, you know, I can't believe you think you even have what it takes to do it. And the enemy will use whatever strategy he can to steal and to destroy the work that God wants to do in your life and through you. I want to ask you this. When you think of a task right now that you know this is what God wants me to do, I mean, it could be like raising up kids, you know, it could be helping someone in need. Maybe you're involved in, you know, some kind of ministry role or whatever in the community. What would you say is the most common challenge that you face that discourages you to keep on doing what you've been called to do? What's the most common challenge that you would say, man, this is what, if I'm tempted to sometimes give up, it's probably because of this. And Nehemiah certainly faced that. I want to see how he handled it, what lessons we can learn to say, God, I'm going to keep on going. You have a plan for my life, and I want to walk into that plan. I want to continue. I want to be faithful to you. So what do we learn here in chapter 4? Let me just, first of all, quick review, the first 2 weeks. Week number one, because this is so key, as we said, that Nehemiah started with a habit of prayer. In fact, almost the entire first chapter is like a prayer to God. And so we said this, we said, pray what? Pray first, pray frequently, and pray specifically. Talk to the Lord every day. Talk to him throughout the day. Make prayer your first response, not your last resort. Then last week, Pastor Kareem inspired us again from Nehemiah's example that when we see a need, don't simply curse the darkness. Create change, right? Shine the light that Jesus has given you. Take action as a representative of Jesus to make a difference. Can I just say, one of the things that Christians are really good at doing is to curse the darkness, to find all the problems that are happening in the world today. And there's plenty of things to find, right? That's the easy response. If you find yourself just going, oh, it's the world's going to hell, you know, this is bad, and did you read the news of what's happening in California, and this is, I'm not saying we can't talk about that, but what difference can Jesus make through our lives where we say, Lord, you've called me to be light, to be salt, to be an influence for you. You've called me to do something to make a difference as your representative. So what else do we learn from Nehemiah? Chapter 4 here, I think, summarized like this, success shows up in faithfulness. Would you say that aloud with me? Ready? Success shows up in faithfulness. Think about what he faced. Was the job overwhelming? Absolutely, yes. Were they under-resourced? Yes. Would it have been easier to give the job, to leave it for somebody else? Yes. For lots of reasons, yes, yes, and yes. Nehemiah was not a construction guy. He was like a security detail for the emperor of Persia. And yet, he says yes to the Lord, and they work together and accomplish a task that seemed overwhelming. And they set an example for us and how we can honor the Lord together today. So let me just say this. There's a book of the Bible by Nehemiah's name for a reason. It's because of this. He didn't give up. He didn't give up. He said yes to the Lord, and then he kept on going. And today there's a book that really, if you wanted to title it more accurately, Nehemiah and Friends, or Nehemiah and Company, because they did it together. He trusted the Lord even when it felt like way too big of a job, and here's what happened. Chapter 4, verse 19. Let's see what takes place here toward the end of the chapter. Then I, that's Nehemiah, said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. Just a note here, they prayed and they did what? They took proper precautions. Like they got a trowel in this hand, they got a spear in this hand. It's not one or the other. You pray for safety, and then you get proper protection, appropriate security measures, right? Let me just say this, because sometimes, you know, people wonder, like, hey, a big gathering like this, like, I wonder, do they just pray for safety? We pray for safety here. At each of our three campuses, we have security. It's a little bit different at Lorain Correctional, right, guys? And but we have security at each of our campuses. And these team members, men and women, are always alert and ready to roll. And I wonder if you just express your appreciation to them a moment here, because every week they show up and we're really, really grateful. That's important on a personal level too. You might say, hey, I pray for protection over my home. But I hope you have home insurance, right? I hope that maybe you, as you drive, you pray and just say, Lord, thanks for watching over me, but you wear a seatbelt. You pray and you take proper precautions. The two of those work together. And you see that in Nehemiah's testimony here. What else do we learn from Nehemiah and company? If you want to dial up your influence, if you want to be on mission and finish well, here's their example. For starts, let me just mention a couple things here. First, stay in community. Stay in community. Nehemiah tells him, I like that little phrase. He says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, we're gonna lock arms together. We have a job to get done, but we're gonna make sure when we need to get together here. We're in this together. It's a theme you see all the way through the Bible that the life with God is not meant to be a solo adventure. If you're sort of living right now in a way that you say, I really don't have any other Christian that I talk to that prays for me, that I pray for them, that I'm connected like in a small group or a class or some kind of other, I'm serving alongside or something, you're in a dangerous place. And you're not in a place that God intended for you. His heart, and we see it all the way through the scripture, is that we're always in community. He built you, he created you for community. Even Jesus rarely went away by himself. It was almost always with either his inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John, or the larger group of 12, or he would even have a broader group than that, and he had some other people who traveled with him. The Apostle Paul, the same thing. Paul would sometimes stay in a city, and we think of Paul as being this bold, like, you know, but Paul would always travel in a team. And in fact, at one point, when he's talking about how do you overcome temptation, he says, when you face temptation, he says, run, like flee. But he follows that right up and he goes, and 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. He's saying, don't be a lone ranger Christian, like lock arms with others. Stay in community. So Nehemiah, part of the success that they had was that they did it together. Nehemiah even says earlier, he goes, and they did the work. Like he gives credit where, and he's going, this was a team effort. Secondly, remember the Lord's constant presence. I love how Nehemiah, when the people are under duress and there's a lot of crazy stuff happening, he tells them this in verse 14 here in chapter 4. He says, remember the Lord who is what? Great and awesome, right? Nehemiah, I mean, the people were, you know what they thought was great and awesome? Like the task before them, like, this is like overwhelming, this is crazy. And Nehemiah didn't deny that it was a big project, but he goes, but you know who's with us? We have the Lord, and he's great and awesome. It's almost like he's cheering the people on. He's not saying primarily like, you guys are so gifted, you can do this, or look at my leadership skill, like I've got a lot of them, look at my resume. He's going, not to disparage those, but he's saying, no, in the midst of all of this, we have our great God, and he is great and awesome. Whatever, wherever you have influence, it might be that you're a parent and you face a crisis as a family. If you can remind your family of the unseen presence and say, we have a God who's great and awesome, and he's not surprised today by this. Maybe you lead a small group. You're a teacher in a classroom. You're coach of a team. You're doing some kind, you're leading a short-term missions trip. Whatever it might be, wherever you are, that you might not even be the leader, but you can be the member of the team who says, hey, friends, you know, I just want to say again, I know that, remember the promise of Jesus. He said, surely I will be what? With you always. He's with us today. And he's great and awesome. He's great and awesome. And then strive to give your best for others. Nehemiah is sort of all the way through the book here, but he testifies to how the people gave it their all. Let's just look at one example down here in verse 21, chapter 4. He says, we worked early and late from sunrise to sunset. Like, people were all in. When the need called for it, they were like, okay, I'm gonna stand up and be counted here, and they did their best. You do your best, you bring your best. Some of them might say, wow, that's exhausting. Like, do you ever get rest? Is it okay to like relax or to have recreation? Absolutely, that's fine. But I think we all know there are times that you might feel it. I've had it in my own life where sometimes with a family member or another situation, you go, right now, my God, I don't feel I have the resources to do this. But there's no one else right now, and you've called me, and God, I'm trusting you that you're going to give me whatever I need because you're a great and awesome God, and you do your best. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, whatever you do, whatever your assignment, whatever God has called you to, do it with what? All your heart. That's right. All of your heart, as working for the Lord, not for people. In other words, the project you're doing, even if you're like, well, I'm not sure that's from God. If you've been giving something, you go, God, I think you can be honored in my fulfilling this task. Ultimately, you're doing it for him, right? It's not just in so-called like ministry kind of things, like, you know, when I go and teach a class or do something else, or I'm working with a youth group. It's in everything that you're called to do in life, you say, God, I'm gonna do this with all my heart. Let's come back to this reminder. Whenever God wants to get work done, he looks for willing people. So let's take inventory again. What step or what area of making a difference would you say right now that the Lord is prompting you to take? Or maybe you're already engaged in. Or maybe you haven't said yes at this point, but you have this prompt that you know, like, God, I think you're calling me to invest myself here. Or maybe if it's even gonna be something this week, there's like an envelope in the parking lot. I'll finish the story in a second. But you find something, you're like, this is sort of a random thing. Is God in this? Yeah, God's in that as well. Are you willing to say yes to him? And then what will success look like to say, I've honored the one who's saved me, adopted me, and has a plan for my life? What will it look like for you to be faithful to him? You know, some give up. I think we've seen that. They're like, yeah, this isn't working. It's too hard. You know, God has somebody else better in mind. And they miss out on the victory. But those who are faithful, only God knows and only heaven will tell the true story of what he does through people who say yes to him. Let me close by finishing the story of Jose. You remember how when Jose was in college, he found a stack of cash in the parking lot, sent a letter to Vivian, didn't hear anything for years. Until 3 months ago, he gets a phone call on his cell. And it's a number he doesn't recognize. So usually that happens, what do? Ignore, right? You're like, they want to leave me a voicemail, they can do it. But he felt prompted at that moment. He's like, I'm going to pick it up. This is like years later. So he answers the phone and he goes, you know, hello. And they go, is this Jose? And he goes, can I ask who's calling, right? And the guy says this, Jose, you've never met me, but you sent my mom Vivian a letter years ago. She died recently and we were going through her things and we found your letter. She kept it. What you didn't know is that my mother was going through a really painful divorce when you found her bills and cash in the parking lot. She felt lost. And the loss of that envelope was like a twist of the knife in an already difficult time. When she got your letter, she decided that she would find a church. She needed hope. And my mom began to follow Christ, and she brought us children along too. And we're following Jesus today as well. And I just had to thank you for making an impact in our lives. What you did that day really made a difference. Isn't God great? I mean, I love stories like that. Yeah. To help be a part of shaping the eternal trajectory, destination of a family's life, it's worth a whole lot more than whatever cash was in that envelope, right? Imagine if he had said, you know what, I'm just going to keep the money. Would God have saved Vivian? He might have found somebody else to say yes. But Jose got to be the guy, right? Friends, if you are a follower of Christ, if you've put your trust in him, here's what we know. You are called to be a light wherever you go. Do you believe that? I mean, that's you. Jesus wants to do his work through you. Think of the difference it would make if all of us collectively, together, if we said, Lord, yes, use me. Use me, Lord. No matter the challenge, however inadequate I feel, despite my insecurities, whatever comes my way, Lord, I'm saying yes to you. I believe you'll never leave me. Use me. Whenever God wants to get work done, he looks for willing people. The question is, will we say yes to him? I want to be one of those people, don't you? Can we just tell him right now? Can we just tell him? Let's pray together. I'm going to lead us in a prayer here. And let's just tell him again that we want him to make an impact through our lives. Maybe you can pray something like this, my prayer. Jesus, I thank you that we sang in that song earlier. That you thought of me above all. Jesus, you died in my place so that I could be forgiven. You rose again so that I could have new life. You did it in history, and you overcame the power of death. And I thank you for rescuing me and saving me, bringing me into your family. And Lord, I'm willing to say today, I believe you're not done with me. And so today, until the day that I join your home in heaven, I'm saying yes to you. I want to be available to you, Lord. And I just ask you to use me however you desire. Maybe in what seems like a little area, or maybe it feels really big, but Lord, I'll leave it up to you. Whatever you want to do through my life, I'm saying yes to you. And I thank you that you'll be with me, Lord, every part of the journey. And I entrust the results to you. So Lord, thank you that this isn't a journey I walk alone, but I walk with you and with my brothers and sisters in you. Thank you for what you're going to accomplish. I offer you my ordinary self in anticipation that you can do extraordinary things. Thank you for hearing my prayer. And all of those willing to be used by him said together, amen, amen, be it be. I can't wait to see what God does through all of us as we say, Lord, I want to shine my light wherever you take me. Team's going to lead us in a declaration. What do we believe about him? Let's stand together as Robin and the team lead us.